Hey man, God is so good. I was talking to Miss Shorty the other day. David got saved not too long before he passed on, but it shows you that God never gives up on anybody. If somebody still has the breath in them, God is going after them. And it shows that, if you're ever praying for anybody or having hope for somebody, you never give up because, you just never know. So I have a little bit of a unique title. My title is called Jesus Sat Down. And if you will, you go with me to Mark chapter 9. So we know that there's quite a few verses that talks about Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. Well, I was reading this in Mark chapter 9, and this is, as far as I know, and I could be wrong, but this is about the only place where I noticed that it talks about when Jesus was here among the disciples and walking on earth and teaching. There's a verse here that says that Jesus sat down, and so I thought, there must be a reason why God put that in there. It seemed like a significant thing. But Mark chapter 9, I'm going to start at verse 33, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Says, after they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. And so I don't think they answered Jesus because they were kind of ashamed about what they were arguing about. So here's verse 35. It says, he sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. So I felt like it was that God must have put this in the Bible for a reason, the fact that it specifies that Jesus sat down. It seems like just you're just reading along. Who knows how many times I've read it, yet this time it stood out to me and it made me think that, Jesus knew what they were arguing about and he was sort of like, okay. I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm going to go over here and sit down and I'm going to explain to them about, who's going to be the greatest in them. And so I felt like that was an important thing, that that's why it's in the Bible, why it specifies that he sat down. So if we continue on verse 36, then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. John said to Jesus, teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group. Don't stop him, Jesus said. No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water, because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. And it seems like this was an important thing to let the disciples know, which is really not only is he talking to the disciples here, but he's talking to really the whole body of Christ, that it's easy for the body of Christ to sometimes we can get offended at each other, and if we're not careful, we can cause someone else to get off course. And it seems like today, God is already working on his body. He's already wanting to bring his body together. And so it's important that, when you're talking to other believers, you got to be careful not to offend. Sometimes they could be new believers and they just, they're still new in the faith and there's a lot they may not know yet. But then sometimes, as we know, there's a ton of denominations out there, and some of us have a little bit of different beliefs. So sometimes it's important to just being cautious of when you're talking to other people that you don't offend them and cause them to miss going to go astray. It's like the number one thing I was thinking of is that we got to be able to encourage each other, because the body, that's what the body does. The body encourages each other. All right, so let's continue on, verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. it's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with 2 feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. For everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. So this is Jesus talking to the disciples. He's basically, you know, back then, you know, they used salt to preserve stuff. So the disciples, they were going to be, you know, once Jesus died on the cross, was again, Jesus wasn't going to be walking in the flesh among them. It was just going to be the disciples and the body of Christ. And the salt, they needed to be salt amongst themselves because they needed to help each other out, you know. If one starts going astray, you know, there's got to be somebody there to encourage that to get back on course. And at the same time, like if you see somebody mess up or you think they believe the wrong way, you don't attack them, you know. You always go to somebody in love. And then, you know, he says, live in peace with each other. You know, he's basically telling them, you got to live in peace with each other, you know, because I'm sure that, you know, it said they were arguing among the way, you know, who's the greatest, you know. And if Jesus didn't sit down and teach them this at that moment, you know, what the devil was trying to do was he was trying to sow discord amongst the disciples right then. If Jesus didn't take care of it, then it could have caused a division amongst the disciples. So Jesus, that's why I believe Jesus sat down. That's why it was so important that Jesus had to sit down and explain to them why, you know, if you're going to be the greatest, you got to be the servant. Now, it's funny because as we all know, the disciples along with us are human. So a lot of times it takes more than one time to get this. So just in the next chapter in Mark 10, if you go down to verse 13, it says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. So, here, just not that, you know, who knows how many days after this happened, but the disciples were stopping children to come to Jesus. And Jesus was like, no, that's how you have to come to me. That's how you go to the kingdom of God. It's like a little child, you know, that little childlike faith, you know. Like, I remember this myself, and you can imagine other kids, you know, you can see it sometimes in other children. When you tell them they can do anything, they just have this faith that, like, oh, yeah, I can do anything I want. And not only that, but I was also thinking, you know, when we're each like a childlike faith, you know, sometimes children, you know, if they're out there playing on the playground, you know, somebody gets mad at the other child, you know, something happens. But then maybe 5-10 minutes later, it's all forgiven and they're playing together again, you know. And that's, to me, that's a perfect example of what the body of Christ looks like. It's like we may get offended at each other, you know, you may get mad at somebody for a little bit, but then you repent and you move on and you're right back at it, you know. And so that's like God saying, this is exactly how the kingdom of God is. Just, you got to come to him with that childlike faith. So that was, I know that's kind of short, but that's all I had for today. I just felt like that was important to bring out that, you know. And also, you know, Jesus, when he was talking about, you know, who's the greatest among you is a servant. Well, Jesus was he is the greatest, and he was yet the servant of all. You know, he himself came down and died for every one of this. So when you look at servanthood, he's the perfect example. You know, we got to be able to serve one another. You know, being up here, me and Esther being the pastors, this is a leadership role, yet at the same time, we're actually servants here, serving you guys. And so anybody in the body of Christ can serve one another. So that is all that I have.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone today?
Fine, thank you.
I'm doing the same thing. Yeah, right up to the front. Mm-hmm. No, that's good right there. Okay, so today we're going to continue to talk about love and continue to talk about spirit, soul, and body. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to read some scripture and then I'll get into illustration. So Psalm chapter 1. Thank you, Lord. And today I want to kind of stress the importance of fruit, where it comes from, and how love as a fruit affects all of us in our lives. So Psalm chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. And as you're turning there, I want you to just think about, what is the fruit in your life producing? What is the fruit in your life producing? I think I have a little bit of an echo. Oops, there goes my little cover thing. How's that sound? Better? Okay, all right. Jeremiah 17, I'm going to start at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And so what this means is, not only are you trusting in man, but you're only depending on man for everything in life. There is no dependence on God whatsoever. You look at God and just think that he doesn't care about you, or that he is not enough for you, or that you've done too much and you shouldn't put your trust in the Lord because you've sinned too much or you've made too many mistakes. So why would God answer your prayers? And he says, if you don't trust in me, and your heart is departed, then you are actually cursed. That's how serious this is. But then he goes on to say, verse 6, continuing on that, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. So basically, when you don't trust in the Lord, you are left to nothing. Your life is dry. There is no good fruit being produced in your life that benefits you or anyone else. That is how turning your heart from the Lord causes that dryness. So verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. So basically, God is saying everything that's in your heart will come to pass. Whether it's good or bad, you will receive whatever is in your heart. Matthew 12, 33 through 35 talks about, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your heart, and I'm going to start drawing this illustration, is your soul and your spirit, okay? So last week, I drew a circle of, you know, spirit, soul, and body. Well, this week, I'm going to zoom in. And if you remember, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's your flesh. It's what you see. Your spirit and your soul together make up your heart. And in the Bible, you'll see them commonly interchanged with each other. Sometimes it'll say soul, sometimes it'll say spirit, because they're so closely knit. They're almost one, but they're not. The spirit itself is sealed by the Holy Spirit. So even if things affect your soul, your spirit can never be affected if it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that's where there's a line in there. It's specifically separated by God to protect you. If you lived by your emotions and by your mind and your will and never by your spirit, then you wouldn't make it very far in this life. It would be hard to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit inside of you. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me find my notes real quick. First Corinthians chapter 2. I think I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. First Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 9. It says, "But just as it is written in Scripture, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, who obey him, and who gratefully recognize the benefits that he has bestowed. For God has unveiled them and revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things diligently, even sounding and measuring the profound depths of God, the divine counsels and things far beyond human understanding. For what person knows the thoughts and motives of a man except the man's spirit within him? So also no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may know and understand the wonderful things freely given to us by God. We also speak of these things not in words taught or supplied by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, for those being guided by the Holy Spirit. But the natural, unbelieving man does not accept the things, the teachings, and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, absurd, and illogical to him, and he is incapable of understanding them because they are spiritually discerned and appreciated, and he is unqualified to judge spiritual matters. But the spiritual man, the spiritually mature Christian, judges all things, questions, examines, and applies what the Holy Spirit reveals, yet is himself judged by no one. The unbeliever cannot judge and understand the believer's spiritual nature. For who has known the mind and purposes of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, to be guided by his thoughts and purposes." So our spirit is with the Holy Spirit. So last week I put this, your spirit, and I don't know exactly what I put, but I'm going to put the Holy Spirit. And together, can everybody see that?
Yes.
Good. Together, you are one. You're united together. The Holy Spirit seals you, and your spirit and his spirit is united as one, okay? So each of us sitting here today are thinking our own thoughts, right? I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. Is everybody probably thinking about the Super Bowl? Put that out of your brain. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. We don't know what each other is thinking, right? Mm-hmm. And for someone who is not saved, they think it's weird that a spirit is inside of us, a spirit of God. They just think, you know, that doesn't make sense. That's just weird. Why would a spirit be inside of you, you know? Because they don't understand that's how God designed us to be. But we understand that. So something that's foolishness to the world, to us, it makes 100% sense. We understand it. It's not illogical. It's rational to us because God saved us and he lives inside of us. We've received that by faith. Now, what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians is we may not know what each other is thinking, right? And there's this thing called the word of knowledge. And what it is I don't know what you're thinking myself, but the Holy Spirit does. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, the Lord, just like in Jeremiah, he knows your heart. He sees every single thought and hears every single thought. He sees the intentions of your heart. He knows what's going on the inside of you. So even though we don't know, the Holy Spirit knows. And so a word of knowledge is basically this. The Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit and says what the other person is thinking for the benefit of the other person. So sometimes when we're talking to each other and we say something to each other and we're like, how did you know that was on my heart? It's easy. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit speaking. You can hear someone, any minister, any Christian anywhere will be able to tell you what's on your heart if they're listening to the Holy Spirit and if the Lord lays that upon their heart to tell you. It is not witchcraft. It is not fortune telling, okay? It has nothing to do with anything that the world tries to represent. Fortune telling, and I'll get into this a little bit. John Ramirez brings this out really well because he grew up in the Bronx. And in the Bronx, they have all these apartments, and in a couple of the apartments, there's always some kind of psychic. And these psychics, you know, you pay money for them to tell you your future. And what they do is usually it's women that would go to psychics. For some reason, the most women who go to psychics. You know, am I going to marry this man? Or God, what is my future? Or not God, but they would say, I want to know what my future is and whine and cry about it. Or the men would go, you know, where's the money? And I want to make money and get rich, you know. So they go to these psychics and they would give them money and they would do some sort of ritual, some sort of sacrifice. And what the psychic would do is they would say through the power of a demon something that's going to happen in the future of this person. And so as the person is leaving, the psychic actually sends the demon with that person and causes what they have said to happen in that person's life. Like they may say, your mom is going to die tonight, or you're going to get in a car accident. Or if you don't do exactly what I tell you to do, you're not going to get that woman in your life. She's going to dump you tonight. And somehow that demon would make something like that happen and cause chaos in a person's life because that person has opened up their heart to an evil spirit and it's happened. So the person goes home and the exact thing that the fortune teller, the psychic says happens to that person. And they think, oh my gosh, this is terrible. So they go back to the psychic and they're like, what do I do? How do I make this stop happening? And so they get deeper and deeper in. And then after that, the psychic takes the demon or commands the demon to get away from that person. So that person thinks that all is well and they're relieved from this trouble, but it's not. It is just the devil putting on something and taking it away, making you think that that person has power over you. And the amazing thing is, with one word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, just by saying the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter how many demons come after you. It doesn't, and that's what scares the hell out of most people who aren't saved. And I'm sorry if that offends you when I say that. But it literally is, the hell has to be gotten out of people's lives. It has to. And that's where, you know, if you're looking into any Christian's life and we start talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit being inside of you, it is not weird. Okay? It may seem new to some people, and the terms that we use may seem kind of different, but it is all by the power of God. And I want to just kind of read, I'm not going to read, I'm just going to tell you the story. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and chapter 19, you know, Saul, he's going after David. And Saul hates David. And it says in 1 Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Saul when he was anointed to be king. Well, when David replaced Saul, before he became king, David was anointed by Samuel. And it says in there, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. As the Spirit of the Lord came upon David to be king, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. And instead, it says an evil spirit came upon Saul, because in his heart, Saul had turned away from the Lord. And so God had to find a replacement for the kingdom of Israel. And so all of that, it's like, you know, you think, why would that happen to Saul? And the interesting, and so so as we go through that, in 1 Samuel 19, Saul is traveling, hunting for David. He wants to kill David. And he gets to this land of prophets. And they're prophesying and they're worshiping the Lord. And suddenly Saul gets enveloped in all of this because the presence of the Lord is so strong that the evil spirit leaves and the Spirit of God comes upon him and he starts prophesying, and it's incredible. And I say that because Saul had left the Lord, but in the presence of the Lord, with other people who were in the presence of the Lord, what happens is the presence of the Lord comes from the outside through his body, overtaking his body and soul. And so he's, and it says in there, he was so out of it, he was like, took off his outer clothes and he's just worshiping the Lord, and he's just in his own little world, you know, like just worshiping the Lord, because they're all under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to bring that out, because another thing that happens when people go to church and you get prayed for, that a lot of people are like, oh, that's weird, those Christians, you know, they're so weird. Well, it's the power of God that is incredible. And if you're not, if you don't believe in God, then something like this can happen and you can't explain it and it looks weird. It doesn't, just like the Bible says, it almost looks illogical. It doesn't make sense. Well, sometimes you're getting prayed for. Sometimes an unbeliever is getting prayed for. They may not believe in God, but if the power of God touches them, it affects their soul and their body so much, they're out and they fall on the floor and you're like, whoa, has that ever happened to anyone before? You get prayed for and it's like suddenly you don't even know what happened, but you're off into the presence of the Lord. Now, God does that because what he wants to do is he wants to get past your body and your soul, past the flesh of what you would think and feel because you're reacting to something that you see. He wants to get past your mind, your feelings, your emotions, your will, because when you're out under the power of God, there's nothing you can do. Heidi Baker, I love this story that Miss Elaine tells. Heidi Baker got so under the power of God that she actually went upside down And nobody could do anything about it because God needed to get past her soul and her body to transform her spirit. And I feel like, this is me personally, I feel like when that happens, it's because God wants to do such a radical change in your spirit. And the only way to for you to let him do that is for him to push that stuff out of the way, for you to be transformed. So that's when the power of God falls upon you. Amen? So don't think that's weird. And if it happens to you, just let it happen. You know, don't fight it, because God's going to do some awesome things in your life when his power just comes upon you and overtakes you. Amen? All right, so I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to talk about love at this point. And as you're turning there, I want to talk about fruit first. So we know that a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And last couple weeks ago, I read, faith is what you believe. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is vital to fruit because what you believe shows up in the fruit of your life. And fruit, what is contained in fruit or on fruit? Strawberries on fruit. What is contained on a ripened fruit or in a ripened fruit? Seeds. So every single time that a tree produces fruit and it ripens, it gives out that seed, right? So fruit has a purpose, and its main purpose is to protect and spread the seeds of the tree or the bush that it comes from. Isn't that incredible? Fruit has its own power and ability. So when we think about seed, you know, I think about Mark 4 where it says the sower sows the word, and the word is seed. So when the fruit in your life, when you produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, it's all fruit. When it's mature, you give that out to people, and it actually spreads the word of God as you're doing it, because that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The word is sown into your life. You receive it by faith. You receive it into your spirit. It makes you alive, and then you grow and you become a tree planted by the water, and then it affects other people because you start to produce fruit. Amen? God has said in Genesis that everything comes out of its kind. So when he produces his word, it may be different things, but it's the same. So like, for example, God produced dogs. He made dogs, right? Mm-hmm. How many kinds of dogs came from one kind of dog? Lots of dogs. All, and it says in Genesis, all kinds come from one kind. And it's the same way with cats, with horses. You know, I mean, it's amazing how they're all varied, but it's all incredible. I love just thinking about that. All right, so Ephesians chapter 1. And last week I read 13 and 14. So I'm going to read those again and continue to 15. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, so the seed is planted in your life, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed, but with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what this is Paul is writing to Ephesus. Okay, so he's telling them, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So Paul, that love has come forth. It's produced fruit in their lives. And Paul is testifying. He's like, I pray for you. This is awesome. I'm seeing the evidence of God's work in your life, right? So I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. This is approximately 30 years later, okay, from the moment that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in prison. Now it's 30 years later, and this is Jesus giving a message to John for the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. And this is Jesus Christ talking, giving his word. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. So he's talking about he knows the fruit of their lives. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. So all of this, they are doing all kinds of works. If you would just look at this church, you would think, wow, this church is doing some awesome things. They are witnessing to people. This church is... It's huge, it's built up, there's people serving in every part of the ministry. I mean, this is incredible. So you would look at this church and think, wow, you know, they really got it going on, you know? And then he goes on to say, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, and which basically means someone who has a foot in the world and a foot in the church. They like the paganism of the world, but they like the church itself. So they can't let go. One foot in the world, one foot in church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so I want to kind of explain this. So in Matthew, I think it's 17, we read last week where Jesus says, we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. All that is within us, and we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so this is the church of Ephesus. They receive the Spirit of God, and they have an awesome ministry, but what they've done is they're working the ministry through their body. They have lost the first love that came out of their spirit. So all of their works are good. They're serving people. They're having patience with people. They're laboring in the church. I'm sure it seems like everything that they do, they're doing is really good. And Jesus even commends them. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. So they are a diligent people. And they can't stand people who are doing evil. And so what they've done is they've taken it upon themselves that they can do this work on their own. And inadvertently, they have lost their close love relationship with the Lord. And when you lose that, you cannot give out love to the body of believers, to the church, without love from the Lord. And so they've given in to just doing works. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Because when you get into just doing works, Jesus says, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And what he's saying is, this is how important love is. If you don't make God your primary first love and love your neighbor as yourself, then what's going to happen is the influence of your church. I don't want to say church as in just one building. This is the church of Ephesus. Anybody know how big Ephesus was? It was a whole city. So Jesus is talking to the entire city, all the churches together, one church in Ephesus. So they probably all believe the same since he's talking to them the same way. So if Jesus came and he came to Independence, and let's say Kansas City, because that represents Ephesus better. So Jesus came to Kansas City and he said, you guys, look at what you're doing. You're laboring. You're being faithful. You are being patient. You can't bear those who are evil. You know, you do away with evil and you try those who say they are real apostles, those who say they are Christians and they're not. Those who say they are ministers, those who are not, and you've found that to be true. You've been patient, waiting for the Lord in your work. You've continued. You've been faithful. You've stood with the name of Jesus. You haven't given up. But in all of this, Jesus comes here and he says, yes, that's great, Kansas City, but you don't have a relationship with me. You don't talk to me anymore. You say that you love me, but there's no love there. You have lost your first primary love. And if you keep going that direction and you do not repent, then what I will do is I will remove the influence of the Church of Kansas City. People will come here and they'll be like, where are the churches? Where are those Christians that say they're walking in the power of God? Where are they? What is the body of Christ here anymore? Is there even a church around? And you may not have seen this, but there are places in the United States where at one time there have been churches and the devil has come in and just destroyed. And the thing is, you know, when we talked about, I don't know if it was the Battling the Darkness series, I think it was, or no, it was recently the Warrior Bride. If we don't know our authority in our city and in our district, and we don't stand on the authority that we have in the name of Jesus, and we don't keep our relationship with the Lord, then the devil can come in and he can destroy an entire city if no one is standing. And that's why it's important. You know, you cannot miss your very first love. You cannot walk away from that. Because if you walk away from that first love and you don't love God with all your heart, that means every part of you, your spirit, your soul, your body, you don't place him first. You cannot give love. You cannot walk in love. And eventually you'll fall out of relationship with the Lord. And if you fall out of relationship with the Lord, then your family does. And then your neighborhood does. And I'm not saying just one individual can have that much power, but sometimes one individual can. And I just want to encourage you, don't let yourself get to that point. I don't care how busy you are in your life. If you are not making a point to spend time with the Lord, if you're not making a point to talk to him, and you're not making a point to receive from his spirit into your spirit, then you're going to miss out on a lot of what God has for your life. You're going to miss out on all of the fruit of the Spirit being made manifest in your life. Amen? Okay. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm also going to read this out of the Amplified. Thank you, Lord. If I speak, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. And I want you to think about, this is what the people of Ephesus were going through. They had all these things, but they didn't have love. Amen. And if I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people and understand all mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains but do not have love reaching out to others, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it does me no good at all. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful and is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. And so you see how love is like a first fruit for all of the rest. All of the rest. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. None of those have an impact without first going through love. Love is kind of like the peeling on an apple. It holds everything in. If you peel the apple and you don't eat that outer shell, because sometimes people can't, it's hard to eat that, you lose nutrients from the outer shell. You can do that, but it's not as good. Not as good for your body. It's the same thing with love. All of these things are good besides love. Joy, peace, patience, they're all good. But without love, they're not the best. Verse 5. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening. Love never fails, it never fades nor ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for the gift of special knowledge, like the word of knowledge, it will pass away. And I'm going to stop right there for a second. Because the church of Ephesus, they were doing all these things. They were doing all of these good works, but they were missing love and not realizing that without love, all of that is just works. It's all going to go away. It is not important as a person's soul, as a person's spirit that lives forever. It's not as important as that. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, for our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. But when that which is complete and perfect comes, that which is incomplete and partial will pass away. And if you think about it, prophecy and words of knowledge, all of that, tongues, all of that, all the gifts of the Spirit, that is for us here on earth. When we get to heaven, we don't need any of this anymore. We will be in God's presence, and we will be one with Him for the rest of our eternity. All of these things, they're just for here on earth, if you think about it. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. In other words, here on earth, you need these things. You need all these things because you don't know. But when you get to heaven, you don't need them anymore. You are with God. At that point, it's all good. Verse 12, for now in this time of imperfection, we see in a mirror dimly, a blurred reflection, a riddle, an enigma. But then when the time of perfection comes, we will see reality face to face. Now I know in part, just in fragments, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known by God. So basically, what he's saying is, yes, we only see in part, but God, just like I was saying earlier, he knows everything. God knows your thoughts. And we don't know, but when we go to heaven, then we will know fully. We'll know everything that we need to know. Verse 13, and now there remain faith, abiding trust in God and his promises, hope, confident expectation of eternal salvation, and love, unselfish love for others growing out of God's love for me. These three, the choicest graces, but the greatest of these is love. And so as we're going through this, I want you to know that we can talk about all of the fruit of the Spirit, but without love, none of it matters. We cannot go through this life thinking that we can somehow live and serve God just by our works, thinking that somehow if we did enough, or if we served God faithfully, we came to church every Sunday or whenever the doors were open, that we're good tithers, we go visit people, or we talk to people about Jesus, that somehow that's going to be enough. But if we don't spend time in the presence of the Lord, if we don't take time to talk to Jesus, to truly love Jesus, then that love will dry up in us. Instead of being a tree by the waters, we'll be like a heath in the desert. We'll be wandering around looking for water because the water is right in front of us and we don't want it. We think, oh, I can just do all this stuff and I'll just do what I want to do and it'll be enough. I don't have to spend time with the Lord. I don't have time to spend time with the Lord. Why do I need to do that? Because if you don't, you will dry up. And just like Michael was saying, your salt will have no flavor. And with no flavor comes no conviction. With no flavor, you can't preserve anything. It all goes away. Amen? All right, that is all I had. So next week we'll keep going into this fruit of the Spirit. And I just want to encourage you, the prophecy where Bob Jones said that when the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, it would bring in the end time revival. And we're seeing part of that happening. But if you remember Daniel in the Bible, when Jeremiah prophesied that they would be in Babylon 70 years, and it was after 70 years and they were still in Babylon, Daniel prayed and fasted and questioned God. God, why is nothing changing? And God says, because the people are still serving idols. I am still not the God of their lives that I'm supposed to be. They have not changed their hearts. So even though God spoke something into existence because of the stubbornness and rebellion of the Israelites, it didn't change. Nothing changed. They stayed where they were. And so Daniel fasted and prayed because he wanted something. He wanted a change. And I'm saying that because even though Bob Jones prophesied that, and we're seeing some of it, we're seeing a little bit of revival here and there and awakening here and there. There could be more. It's what is in our heart. What are we going to welcome? Are we going to take time? Do we need to fast and pray and ask God, why aren't things changing in our cities? Why aren't things changing in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our streets? Why aren't they changing? God knows. I want to see revival. Do you guys want to see revival?
Yes,
I want to see lives changed over and over again. Amen. I don't want to see a person get saved once a year. I want to see an entire city saved.
Amen.
You know, that is an awakening when it's way beyond what we could ask or think. You know, we can't be satisfied with just one thing. We want it all. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray and dismiss. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that we need you, number one, in our lives. We ask that you would forgive us, God, where we have not made you our first love, where we have not made you primary in our lives, foremost, where we have not made you number one. God, forgive us. Change us, Lord, from the inside out. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, fill us anew. In Jesus' name, we receive you, Holy Spirit, in every part of our lives. Let it overflow. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And God, we just thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for every person in this room, every heart to be healed, every relationship to be mended. In Jesus' name, every purpose to be fulfilled. I pray blessings and healings over each and every person in this room, over their children. God, over those who are in Children's Church right now, our faithful staff, God, we thank you for each and every person. We thank you for those who are not here, God. Thank you for healing them and strengthening them by Jesus' stripes. In Jesus' name, we praise you, Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.